Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Shepard, the Sound Believer. We're in chapter 2, entitled, That Every Sinner Thus Believing in Christ is at that instant translated into a most blessed and happy estate, John 5:24 and Philippians chapter 2. And he has it broken up into six sections: justification, reconciliation, adoption, sanctification, which we did last time. And then the next two sections are audience of all prayers to God and glorification. And so, Lord willing, we're going to start with section 5 in this reading, audience of all their prayers to God. So I'll go ahead and start. This is the first benefit, which, though it be a fruit of other benefits, yet I name it in special because I desire first that it might be specially observed. And I place it after our sanctification because of David's speech, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer, Psalm 66, verse 18, and that of the apostle, 1 John 3:22, we believe whatever we ask we receive because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. As the Lord has respect to the prayers of his people, not only in regard of their justification, but in some sense in regard of their sanctification also, a justified person, polluted with some personal or common sins of the times, may want or lack that audience and acceptance of his prayers I am now speaking of. That God will hear all the petitions of his people, can there be a greater privilege than this? Yet this our Savior affirms twice together, because it is so great a promise that we can hardly believe it, John 14:13 and 14, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. Mark the scope of the words. Our Savior had promised that he that believes in me shall do greater works than I have done. Now, because this might seem strange and impossible, the Lord in those verses tells them how. For he says, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do for you. I will do indeed all that is to be done, but yet it shall be by means of your prayers. Christ did great works when he was upon the earth, but for him to do whatever a poor sinful creature shall desire him to do, what greater work of wonder can there be than this? This is our confidence, says the apostle, that whatever we ask according to his will, he heareth us, 1 John 5:15. The greatest question here will be, what are those prayers the Lord Jesus will hear? I confess many things are excellently spoken this way, yet I conceive the meaning of this great charter is fully expressed in those words, in my name. If they be prayers in Christ's name, they shall be heard. And it contains these three things. Number one, to pray in Christ's name is to pray with reliance upon the grace, favor, and worthiness of the merits of Christ. Thus, this phrase is used, to walk in the name of their God, is in confidence of the authority and excellency and favor of their God, that they will bear them out in it. So to pray in Christ's name is to pray for Christ's sake. Thus, Ephesians 2:18, through him, i.e. through his death and sanctification rested upon, we have access with boldness to the Father, Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. There are three evils that commonly attend our prayers when we see God indeed. Number one, shame and flight from God. The apostle said, therefore, that by faith in Christ we have access. Number two, if we do accede and draw near to him, there is a secret fear and straitness, like a straitjacket, of spirit to open all our minds. Therefore, he says, we have boldness. The word signifies liberty of speech to open all our minds without fear or discouragement. And number three, after we have thus drawn near and opened all our desires and means before God, we have many doubts, vis-a-vis, will the Lord hear such a sinner and such weak and imperfect and sinful prayers? And therefore, he also affirms that we have confidence and assurance of being heard. But all this is by faith in him. For look, as Christ has purchased all blessings for us by his death, and hence makes his intercession for those things daily, according to our need, so we are much more to rest upon and make that satisfaction the ground of our intercession, because Christ's blood purchased this, and therefore, O Lord, grant this. Number two, to pray in his name is to pray from his command and according to his will, as when we send another in our name, we wish him to say thus, tell him that I desire such a thing of him and that I sent you. So it is here, and thus the phrase signifies, like John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, or in other words, by his authority and command. To pray in Christ's name, therefore, is to pray according to the will of Christ and from the will of Christ when we take those words the Lord puts into our mouths, Hosea 14, 1-3, and desire those things only that the Lord commands to seek, whether absolutely or conditionally, according to his will revealed in his word, and with submission to his will concealed, his secret will, which we don't have access to, 1 John 5:14. Whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us, Psalm 27:8 and Romans 8:26. If you ask anything not according to God's will, you come in your own name. He sent you not with any such message to the Father. Number three, to pray in his name is to pray for his ends or purposes, for the sake and use of Christ and the glory of Christ. Thus the phrase is used, Matthew 5:41 and 42, to receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, i.e., for this end and reason, because he is a prophet. A servant comes in his master's name to ask something of another when he comes as from his command, so also for his master's use. So when we pray for Christ's sake, or in other words, for his ends or purposes and not our own, these ever prevail. Lamentations 4:3. You ask and have not because you ask amiss to spend it on your lusts. John 12:27 and 28. In Psalm 145, verse 18. The lusts are usually, more generally, just corrupt desires of your hearts. Now, this is to ask in truth, to act for a spiritual end, to make it our utmost end arises from a special, peculiar, supernatural presence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of life, and consequently a spirit of prayer which is ever heard. And hence you shall observe the least groan for Christ's ends is ever heard, because it is the groaning of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because it is an act of spiritual life, the formality of which consists in this, that it is for God, Galatians 2:19. The Lord cannot deny what we pray for Christ's ends, because then he should crush Christ's glory. And therefore, let a Christian observe, when he would have anything of God that concerns himself, not to be solicitous so much for the thing as to gain favor and nearness to God and a heart subject unto God in a humble contentedness, to be denied as well as to be heard, and he shall undoubtedly find the thing itself. A lust is properly such a desire, though for lawful things, wherein a man must have the thing because it pleases him, as when Rachel asked for children, she must have them, or else she must die. Give us water that we may drink, was their brutish cry, like just brute beasts, Exodus 17, 1-3. Not that we may live to him, to God, that gives it. Holy prayers or desires, opposed unto lust or corrupt desires, are such desires of the soul, left with God, with submission to his will, as may best please him. Now the Lord will hear the desires indeed of all that fear him, but not fulfill their lusts, again, corrupt their own corrupt desires of their hearts. These three are the essential properties of such prayer as is heard, or if you will, of that which is properly or spiritually prayer, fervency and assurance, etc., are excellent ingredients, but yet the Lord may hear prayer without them. It is true, the Lord may sometimes not hear us presently or right now, for our praying time is our sowing time. We must not look presently for the harvest or immediately or right now. The Lord hears the prayer of the destitute, Psalm 102:17. The original word is of the shrub or naked place of the desert, which the prophet says in Jeremiah 17:6, sees no good when good comes. Yet such as feel themselves such, the Lord does regard them and will have a time to answer them. And though the Lord may not give us the thing we pray for, nor so good a thing of the same kind, yet he ever gives us the end of our prayers, the purpose. He that is at sea or in the ocean and wants or lacks stiff winds to carry him to port, like in a ship, yet has no cause to complain if the Lord secretly carries him in by a strong current of the sea itself. And it is certain, at the end of all God's dealings with you, you shall then see how the Lord has not failed to answer you in any one particular, Joshua 23:14. Oh, therefore, see and be persuaded of this your privilege, that God will now hear every prayer. Many make a question, how may we know when the Lord grants us any blessing as an answer to prayer? Many things are said to this purpose, but the simplicity and plainness of the answer lies in this, vis-a-vis, if it be a prayer, God hears it. If it be put up in Christ's name, it is then a prayer. And that you may believe this and glory in this, consider these reasons to confirm this truth. From the promise of Christ, as in this place, John 14:13-14, which was a promise in special to be accomplished when he came to his kingdom. And therefore, though it is true God's grace is free, and therefore you think the Lord may as well refuse to hear you as hear, yet consider that by his promise he has bound himself to hear. From the fatherly disposition that is in God, John 16:26-27, and hence he loves us, and hence cannot but hear us, because all prayers put up in Christ's name, Christ makes intercession that they may be heard, Hebrews 7:25. He has laid down his blood that all our prayers might be heard, as we have proved, and indeed, hence, or from that arises the infinite efficacy of prayer, because it is built upon that which is infinitely and eternally worthy. Next, because all prayers of the faithful arise from the Spirit of prayer, the Holy Spirit of prayer, Romans 8:26, because as that which is for the flesh is of the flesh, so that which is for the Spirit or for the sake of Christ for spiritual ends or purposes is ever of the Holy Spirit, John 7:18. And because of the glory of Christ, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, cannot Christ be glorified unless he hear all prayers? Yes, he could, but yet his will is to reveal his glory by this means, so that though you and your prayers be vile, and therefore deserve no acceptance or answer, yet remember that his glory is dear. It is the glory of kings to hear some requests and petitions, but they cannot hear nor answer all. It is the glory of Christ to hear all, because he is able, without the least dishonor to himself, thus to do. Oh, be persuaded of this. How should your joy then be full? How should you then delight to be often with him? How would you then encourage all to come unto him? How would you then be constrained to do anything for him who is ready to do all for you? But oh, woe unto our belief, for that which the apostle says in 1 John 5:14 was ground of his confidence, vis-a-vis, that whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us, is no ground to us, and we may say and mourn to think this is our diffidence, that Whatever I ask according to Christ's will, he hears me not. It's fully unbelief. But oh, recover from such a distrustful frame and from all dead-heartedness in this duty withal, lest the Lord send taskmasters and double our bricks, and then we groan and sigh and cry and learn to pray that way, that will not pray nor believe now. If the Lord will but give us hearts, assuredly you might not only rule yourselves and families, but by the power of prayer, pull down and raise up kingdoms, dispose of the greatest affairs of the church, nay, of the world. You might hereby work wonders by means of him who, ruling all things, yet is overcome by prayer. Hosea 12, verses 4 and 5. All right, that is the end of section 5, which is access to God by prayer. And we'll go on to the last section, section 6, which is glorification. Now, this is the sixth and last privilege and benefit, and you all know is the last thing in the execution of God's eternal purpose toward all his beloved and chosen ones, whom he has predestinated, called, justified, them he has also glorified, Romans 8, verse 30. Hereby we are made perfect in holiness, no more sin shall stir in us, perfect also in happiness, no more tears, nor sorrows, nor temptations, nor fears shall ever molest us, Hebrews 12, 13, and Revelation 14, verse 13. And all this shall be in our immediate or direct communion with God in Christ, Colossians 1, 18, and John 17, verses 23 and 24. We shall be then, says Paul, forever with the Lord. If the Lord would but open our eyes and give us one glimpse of this, what manner of persons should we be? How should we live then? How willingly then should we embrace faggots and flames? So faggots back then are like bundles of sticks that were used to start fires, and sadly often to burn the saints at the stake. So how would we embrace those flames and prisons and penury? The light afflictions here, would not they work for us glory? Nay, the apostle uses such a phrase which I believe may pose the most curious orator in the world to express to the life of it an exceeding weight of glory, 1 Corinthians 4:17. What is our life now but a continual dying, carrying daily about us that which is more bitter than a thousand deaths? What says the apostle? You are dead, yet when Christ shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. The general security of these times foretold by Christ, especially when churches become virgins and people are seeking after purity of ordinances, it shall not be in want or lack of watchfulness against the present corruptions of the times, as in a careless want or lack of expectation of the coming of Christ in glory, not having our loins girt and lamps burning, nor readiness to meet the Lord in glory, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 5, etc. Oh, that I were able, therefore, to give you a blush and a dark view of this glory that might raise up our hearts to this work. I think he says, I can only give you a dim view of it. I can't explain it with words, the actual glory of it. Now consider the glory of the place. The Jews did and do dream still of an earthly kingdom at the coming of their Messiah. The Lord dashes those dreams and tells them his kingdom is not of this world, and that he went away to prepare a place for them, that where he is they might be, John 14, 2 and 3, and be with him to see his glory, John 17, 23 and 24. The place shall be the third heaven, called our Father's house, built by his own hand with most exquisite wisdom, fit for so great a God to appear in his glory, John 14, 2 and 3, to all his dear children, called also a kingdom, Matthew 25, 31, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, which is the top of all the worldly excellency, called also an inheritance, 1 Peter 1, 3, which the holy apostle, infinitely blesses God for. He infinitely blesses God for as being our own and freely given to us, being our Father's inheritance divided among his sons, which is a great privilege, a greater privilege than to be born an heir to all the richest inheritance on the earth, or to be Lord of all this visible world. For this inheritance, he tells us, is, number one, incorruptible, whereas all this world waxeth old as a garment. Number two, it is undefiled, never yet polluted with any sin. No, not by the angels that fell, for they fell in paradise when guardians to man. Whereas this whole creation groaneth under burden and bondage of corruptions, down here on earth, Romans 8. Number three, this never fades away. It is not like flowers whose glory and beauty soon wither, but this shall be most pleasant, sweet, and ever delightsome after we have been 10,000 years in it, as it was the first day we entered into it. For this is the meaning of the word, and so it differs from incorruptible. Whereas in this world, suppose a man should ever enjoy it, yet there grows a secret satiety and fullness upon our hearts, and it grows common, and blessings of greatest price are not so sweet as the first time we enjoy them here in this earth. They clog the stomach and glut the soul. But here, or rather in heaven, our eyes, ears, minds, hearts shall be ever ravished with that admirable glory which shines brighter than 10,000 suns, S-U-N-S, the very fabric of it being God's needlework, if I may so say, quilted with variety of all flowers in diverse colors by the exactest art of God himself, as the apostle intimates, Hebrews 11, verse 10. Secondly, consider of the glory of the bodies of the saints in this place. The Lord shall change our vile bodies, which are but as dirt upon our wings and clogs at our feet, as the apostle expresses it, Philippians chapter 3. Paul was in the third heaven and saw the glory, doubtless, of some there. See what he says of them, 1 Corinthians 15, 42-44. Number one, it shall be an incorruptible body. It shall never die nor rot again. No, not in the least degree tending that way. It shall never grow weary, as now it is by hard labor and sometimes by holy duties, nor faint, nor grow wrinkled and withered. Adam's body, in innocency, and he uses Latin words, potuit non mori, we say truly, but this in heaven, non potis mori, it cannot die. And hence it is that there shall be no more sickness, pains, griefs, faintings, fits, etc., when we come there, when the body comes there. Number two, it shall be a glorious body. It shall rise in honor, says Paul, and what glory shall it have? Verily, it shall be like unto Christ's glorious body, Philippians chapter 3, which, when Paul saw in Acts 9, did shine brighter than the sun, S-U-N, and therefore here shall be no imperfection of limbs, scars, or maims, natural or accidental deformities, but as the third heaven itself is most lightsome, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, so their bodies that inhabit that shall exceed the light and glory thereof, these being more compacted and thence shining out in greater luster, that the eyes of all beholders shall be infinitely ravished to see such clods of earth as now we are advanced to such incomparable beauty and amiableness of heavenly glory. Number three, it shall be a powerful, strong body. It is sown in weakness, says Paul. It shall rise in power. It shall be able to help forward the divine operations of the soul, which are now clogged by a feeble body. It shall be able to bear the weight of glory, the joy unspeakable and full of glory, which our weak bodies cannot long endure here, but we begin to burst and break in pieces, like vessels full of strong spirits, with the weight and working of them. And therefore, the Lord in mercy keeps us short now of what else we should feel. It shall be able to sing hallelujahs and give honor, glory, and power to the Lamb that sits upon the throne forevermore without the least weariness. Number four, it shall be a spiritual body. Our body now is acted by animal spirits, and being earthly and natural, grows, feeds, eats, drinks, sleeps, and has natural affections and desires after these things, and is troubled if it wants them or lacks them. But then these same bodies shall live by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, poured out abundantly in us and upon us, and so acting our bodies and swallowing up all such natural affections and motions as those be here, as Moses, being with God in the mount 40 days and nights, did not need any meat or drink, the Lord and his glory being all unto him. How much more shall it be thus then? I do not say we shall be spirits like the angels, but our bodies shall be spiritual, having no natural desires after any earthly blessing, food and raiment, etc., nor troubled with the want or lack of them. And hence also the body shall be able as well to ascend up as now it is to descend down, as Augustine shows by a similitude of lead, which some artists can beat so small as to make it swim. We are now earthly and made to live on this earth, and hence fall down to the center, but we are made then to be above forever with the Lord proceeding from imperfection to perfection, as the apostle here shows, not first spiritual and then natural, but first that which is natural in this life, and then that which is spiritual. Number five, consider the glory of the soul. Now we know but in part, and see but in part. Now we have joy at some times, and then eclipses befall us on it. But then the Lord shall be our everlasting light, Isaiah 60:19. Then we shall see God face to face, 1 John 3:1-2. We shall then know and see those things that have been hid, not only from the wickedness, but from the deepest thoughts of the saints themselves in this world, 2 Corinthians 12:4. Paul saw some things not fit to be uttered, or that he could not utter. We shall be swallowed up in those depths of grace, glory, and immediate vision or direct vision. God shall be all in all. The souls shall now enjoy at that time, number one, the accomplishment of all promises which we see not here made good unto us, 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then you shall have restitution of all these at times of refreshing, wherein your sins shall be publicly blotted out from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3:19. If Joshua said, in Joshua 23:14, when the people's warfare was ended, see if the Lord hath been wanting in one word to you, if he lacked in any of it, much more will the Lord Jesus say unto you the same thing then. Number two, then you shall receive a full answer to all your prayers. All that grace, holiness, power over sin, Satan, fellowship with God, life of Christ, blessings of God, which you sought for and wept for and suffered for here, you shall then see all answered. Number three, then you shall find the comfort of all that you have done for God, Revelation 14:13. Your work in this sense shall follow you. You shall then infinitely rejoice that ever you did anything for God, that ever you thought of him, spoke to him, spoke for him, that ever you gave any one blow to your pride, passions, lust, any corrupt desire in your heart, natural concupiscence, etc. You shall then enjoy the reward of all your sufferings, cares, sorrows for Christ, for God's Christ, fastings, days of mourning, M-O-U-R-N, whether publicly or secretly, for God's people, 2 Corinthians 4:17. The same glory God has given Christ, the Lord shall at that time give unto you, John 17:22. It shall not be with us there as it was with the wicked Israelites, who when they came into the good land of rest, they then forgot the Lord and all his works past. No, no, all that which God has done for you in this world, you shall then look back and see and wonder and love and bless and suck the sweet of forevermore. It is a fond, weak question to think whether we shall know one another in heaven. Verily, you shall remember the good the Lord did you here, by what means the Lord humbled you, by what ministry the Lord called you, by what friends the Lord comforted and refreshed you, and there you shall see them with you. Do you think you shall forget the Lord and his works in heaven, which, it may be, you took little notice of, and the Lord had little glory for here? Now, fourthly, consider the glory of the company and fellowship you shall have here, or there in heaven. Number one, angels, Hebrews 12:23-24, they will love you and comfort you and rejoice with you and speak of the great things the Lord has done for you, as they did on earth to the shepherds, Luke 2:10. Be not afraid, says the angel, Matthew 28:5, I know you seek Jesus. So will they say then, be ever comforted, you blessed servants of the Lord, for we know you are loved of the Lord Jesus. Number two, saints will be there. You shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, be taken into the bosom of Abraham, and there we shall speak with them of the Lord's wonders, of his Christ and kingdom, Psalm 145:11. And every sentence and word shall be milk and honey, sweeter than your life now can be unto you. We shall know and love and honor one another exceedingly. Number three, again, the company and fellowship of heaven, the man Christ Jesus. When Mary clasped about him, John 20:17, let me alone, he says, touch me not, I am not yet ascended to my Father. As if he had said, at least according to Austin or Augustine, then shall be the place and time wherein we shall embrace one another forevermore. Never were husband and loving wife so familiar one with another as the Lord Jesus will be, not carnally and in an earthly manner, but in a most heavenly, glorious, yet gracious manner with all his saints. Come ye blessed, will he then say to them, we shall then ever be not only in the Lord, but with the Lord, says Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4 and chapter 5, verse 10. Just as Moses and Elias in his transfiguration that talked with him, which was a glimpse of the future glory, so shall we then, Luke 12:37, and you shall then see that love of his, that blessed bosom of love opened fully, which the apostle says passeth knowledge, Ephesians 3:19. I need not tell you of your fellowship with the Father, also when the Son shall give up the kingdom to him, that he may be all in all. Fifthly, consider the glory of your work there, which is only to glorify this God. Number one, you shall then live like Christ in glory. We shall think and speak all with glory, 1 John 3:1-2. Our strings shall be then raised up to the highest strain of sweet melody and glory. Number two, you shall then bless him, Ephesians 1:6-4:30, and that with ravishment. You shall come then to the full acknowledgement of the Son of God. You shall see and say all this is the work and grace of Christ, and then shall cry out, oh, let all angels, saints, ever bless him for this. What should I speak any more? You will say, is this certain? Can this be so? Yes, assuredly, for Christ is gone to prepare this place and glory for you, John 14:2-3. We have also the first fruits of this glory, which we feel sometimes, whereby we see and taste and drink and long for more of that joy unspeakable and peace that passes understanding, that triumph over the rage and working power of remaining corruption in us, that dark vision of God, and holy glorying and boasting in Him as our everlasting portion, etc., which cannot be delusions and dreams, which never feed, but ever leave the deceived soul hungry, but are realities and things indeed, which satiate the weary soul and fill it up with the very fullness of God Himself, Ephesians 3:19. And therefore it is certain that we shall have the harvest that thus taste of the fruits, and the whole sum paid us faithfully that have already the earnest penny. The Lord also fits us for this, as the apostle disputes in 2 Corinthians 5:4-5. What means the Lord to deny our requests in many things as long as we live? What is His meaning not to let us see the accomplishment of many of His promises? Is it because He is unfaithful, or because He would let us know there is a day of refreshing He has reserved for us and would have us look for it, wherein at that day we shall see it has not been a vain thing for us to pray or Him to promise? Why does He afflict us and keep us more miserable, both by outward sorrows and inward miseries, than any other people in the world? Does He not hereby humble us, empty us, wean us from hence, for from this place, and make us, as it were, vessels big enough to hold glory, which we hope for in another world? But you will say, can this glory be thus great? We see it is certain it shall be so, but shall it be so exceeding great and endless? Yes, verily, because, number one, the price is great, which is paid for it, Ephesians 1:14. It is a purchased possession. By the blood of Christ we enter into the Holy of Holies. A price of infinite value must bring a kind of infinite glory. Number two, we are, by Christ, nearer to God than angels are, whose glory we see is very great. Number three, shall not our glory be to set out the glory of Christ? 2 Thessalonians 1:10. And if so, then if this glory be exceeding great, ours must bear a due proportion and be very great also. Number four, does not God pick out the poor and vile things of the world to be vessels of glory? 1 Corinthians 1:27. And is not that an argument that He intends exceedingly to glorify Himself on such, to raise up a most glorious building where He lays so low a foundation? Number five, are we not loved with the same love as He has loved Christ? John chapter 17. And shall not our glory abound then exceedingly? Number six, are not the torments and shame of the reprobates to be exceeding great and grievous? Does not God raise them up to make His power known? Romans 9:23. What then shall we think, on the contrary, of the glory of the saints, wherein the Lord shall set forth His power in glorifying them, as He does the glory of His power in punishing others? And therefore, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the punishment of the wicked is expressed by separation of them from the glory of the Lord's power, because that in the glory of the saints, the Lord will, as I may so say, make them as glorious as by His power, ruled by wisdom, He is able to make them. This is, therefore, the great glory of all those whom God has called to the fellowship of His dear Son, Christ Jesus, and which is yet more, blessed be God, the time is not long, but that we shall feel what now we do but hear of, and see but a little of, as we used to do, of things afar off. We are here but strangers, and have no abiding city. We look for this that hath foundations, and therefore let sin press us down and weary us out with wrestling with it. Let Satan tempt and cast his darts at us. Let our drink be our tears day and night, and our meat gall and wormwood. Let us be shut up in choking prisons and cast out for dead in the streets, nay, upon dunghills, and none to bury us. Let us live alone as pelicans in the wilderness and be driven among wild beasts into the deserts. Let us be scourged and disgraced, stoned, sawn asunder, and burnt. Let us live in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, as who looks not for such days shortly. Yet, O brethren, the time is not long, but when we are at the worst, and death ready to swallow us up, we shall cry out, O glory, glory, O welcome glory. If our miseries here be long, they shall be light. If very bitter, they shall be short. However long or short, they cannot be to us long, who look for an eternal weight of glory. Who would not, that considers of these things, despise this world then, and set it at his heels, who has all these privileges and benefits with Christ in his eye? Who would not abhor a filthy lust to enjoy such a Christ? Who would ever look back unto his flesh pots or father's house that has such welcome made him the first moment he comes to the Lord Jesus in having present fruition of some of these benefits, but present right unto all, fruition of some by feeling, of all by faith? But oh, the wrath of God upon these times that either see not this glory, or if they do, despise so great salvation. Christ and pardon and peace, adoption, grace and glory are brought home to our doors, but their price is fallen in our market, and we think it better to be without Christ and with our lusts, and again, corrupt desires in our hearts, than to be in Christ with his benefits. The reproach of Christ was dearer to Moses, as great a courtier and as strong a headpiece as our times can afford, than all the riches and honors of Egypt. But the grace and peace and life and glory of Jesus Christ is viler to us than the very onions and leeks and flesh pots of Egypt. If you had but naked Christ, our life, for a prey, P-R-E-Y, in these evil times, you had no cause to complain, but infinitely to rejoice in your portion. But when with Christ you shall find all these benefits and privileges coming in as to your portion, and yet to despise him, assuredly the Lord will not bear with this contempt always. Away to the mountains, and hasten from the towns and cities of your habitation, where the grace of Christ is published, but universally despised, you blessed, called ones of the Lord Jesus. For the days are coming wherein, for this sin, the heavens and earth shall shake, the sun, S-U-N, shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, and men's hearts failing for fear of the horrible plagues which are coming upon the face of the earth. Dream not of fair weather, expect not better days, till you hear men say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, who thus blesseth his with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. All right, and that is the end of section 6, glorification. And that actually concludes chapter 2. And Lord willing, we'll actually go on to chapter 3 next time. He says, I now proceed to the last. All those that are translated into this blessed estate are bound to live the life of love in fruitful and thankful obedience unto him that hath called them according to the rule of the moral law. Psalm 11, verses 7 and 8, I believe. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and Lord willing, go on next time. But until then, go keeping your eye on Christ, seeking to be with him, his person, in glory forever, because of so great salvation the Father, Son, and Spirit have given. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.